May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Good morning. The master sat in meditation on the riverbank. A disciple bent down to place two enormous pearls at his feet, a token of reverence and devotion. The master opened his eyes, lifted up one of the pearls, and held it so carelessly that it slipped out of his hand and rolled down the bank into the river. The horrified disciple plunged headfirst in after it. He dived in again and again until late evening, but he had no luck. Finally, all wet and exhausted, he roused the master from meditation, and the disciple said, "You saw where it fell. Show me the spot so I can get it back for you." The master lifted up the other pearl, threw it into the river, and said, "Right there." All things come of thee. God is generous and gives to us each out of the bounty of creation. In our gospel for today, our parable also shows us that the gracious God holds us responsible for how we hold on to and distribute the good things in our lives. It is a living illustration of the classical truth that gimme, gimme attitude, so prevalent in our modern culture, can never lead to peace and the glorious freedom of the children of God. The heart of the passage is the wisdom that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus would have had no quarrel with the farmer in the story had he built larger barns to keep his stockpile of grain from spoiling. Then, in the event of a famine, he would have been able to share his bounty with his neighbors. But alas, he was driven by other visions. He wanted more for the all-consuming eye, presumably just for the sake of possessing more. This is a picture of the wrong kind of self-love, the wrong kind of love, period. He even talks to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Then God gets to enter the dialogue too. "Sorry, you won't be needing those larger barns. Your life is nearly over." And that's the aha moment. The man has been operating under one set of assumptions, and suddenly the tables are turned. The true situation emerges, and he is revealed as the classic fool. In this parable of the rich fool, Jesus is addressing the conventional wisdom of his time, which claims that personal peace carries issues directly from acquisition and prosperity. It is commonly understood that the person with the most toys at the end is the winner. But the truth revealed here is not as simple as don't acquire, shun material things, or put your money away safely and wait it out. In a saying that actually resonates well with Jesus' revolutionary view of earthly life, a Sufi master has said, "If you put the world between you and God, the world becomes a spiritual obstacle. If you use the world to remember God, the world becomes your spiritual friend." Jesus isn't talking in this passage about renouncing all possessions. Not everyone is called to embrace holy poverty like St. Francis and many others. Living in this world does demand that we use material resources with wisdom and prudence for our own survival and the survival of others. In order to do any good in our situations at all, we must see all that we have as what God has given us to share. We all have varying physical needs, We need food and shelter, a certain measure of security and preparation for the unexpected. And there's nothing wrong with financial strategies and planning to protect our families and our loved ones and our churches for the future. But this is not all we need, Jesus is saying. In many ways, our well-being is truly dependent on our perception. Do we thank God sincerely for what we do have? Not in comparison to others around us, but for material sustenance in itself, for God's loving provision for our real needs just day by day. Gail Webb has written in The Night and Nothing that a growing awareness of God in our life is expressed in a realization that God always gives us what is best for us. And he explains that a person who knows this and gives thanks has begun to see that the world's definition of success has a bad habit of missing the point entirely. This is partly because it judges between person and person, as if every single one of us has the same exact needs and responds equally to the same situations, which we don't. But mainly because prominence, prestige, position, and a sound bank account are not the ultimate sources of security. As one continues on the path of thankfulness for what is, Webb writes, that person will appreciate the time when they are not bothered by insecurity at all, because in desiring solely the will of God, they are finding the only security there is. Their faith. And into the middle of Jesus' teaching, a man with a question breaks in. You can almost see him standing there in the crowd, squirming with this question that is consuming his attention. It doesn't matter that Jesus has been speaking of eternal truths. The man is concerned with today, and so he misses eternity. Apparently, his father had died, and his brother was refusing to follow the commandments of the law, which specified a certain division of the estate. That he should ask Jesus' opinion is not very surprising. The rabbis were often sought out to give rulings on points of law, including those related to family money matters. But notice what the question says. In the background, it is quite clear that the man decided what his rights are, and now wants Jesus to enforce his decision. Jesus declines to get involved, and instead he gives the man and the crowd an answer which must have sounded peculiar. Beware of covetousness. That's the traditional rendering of this word, covetousness. A strange word. Not one that comes, you know, tripping off the tongue in the conversations of most of us. I can't think of one occasion in the past month where that has tripped off my tongue. How about you? Did you drop the word covetousness at dinner last evening or over coffee this morning? Maybe your speech is different than mine, but I doubt it, that it's part of our regular vocabulary. So covetousness, sometimes it gets translated as all kinds of greed. That's not bad. It's certainly closer to where you and I live, but it's not quite on. Covetousness really means wanting more of what you already have enough of. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. It's not an easy story, this gospel passage. I think that Jesus' teachings around money and possessions may be harder for our age and generation to follow than many of his commandments that we actually emphasize more. Jesus' point, of course, is to show that the farmer's formula for the good life, eat, drink, and be merry, is sheer stupidity. For like everything else that he's accumulated, even his soul is on loan. And now the owner wants it back. And the sting of Jesus' words lies in the question at the end of the parable. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? They show just how lonely and empty the man's life truly is. The Romans had a proverb, "Money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become." Yet money, or the things which money secures, are a passion for many people. All material things are given to us by our Creator to be enjoyed and to be shared. In fact, if shared, there is enough to go around. If we shared all the gifts that God has lavished on us, no one would be in need. Yet it's easy to become enslaved to them. We find ourselves driven by the urge for more and more and more and bigger and bigger and bigger still. There's a trend right now among people who are approaching retirement age or in retirement age. Those were the days when people used to downsize. The kids were gone, they were making their own lives, and people would downsize. But the trend right now is upsizing. Keeping all your stuff and letting all your children and grandchildren have rooms in your house when they come visit. I know when I was growing up, we just blew up, airbeds, and we all lied on the living room floor, and it was the most fun. More to eat, more to drink, more to wear, more to entertain us, more to distract our minds, bigger cars, bigger homes, bigger closets to put more in, bigger guns, bigger magazines to hold the ammunition. And every time we surrender to that inner urge for gratification, we lose a little bit more of that inner freedom that allows us to exercise one of our chief human powers, the power to choose. We must be aware of covetousness. And how about looking inward for a change instead of outward? When is enough enough? How can we find our way out of the material trap that simply leads to increased anxiety and often a very cruel end? The gospel provides an answer. Wealth toward God increases and is most fulfilling in those who follow Jesus, those who choose to be generous in living, those who come to know that with great wealth comes great responsibility. And with this true wealth comes a kind of detachment that never disdains the good things of this life, but never selfishly covets them. Rather, it holds them lightly, letting them slip through open fingers to drift into the barns and into the lives of others. Nowhere is there true detachment better described in the New Testament than when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, "For I have learned to be content with whatever I have, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It has been written, we are surrounded by the Word of God. It permeates us like the air we breathe. It challenges us to walk with discerning hearts in the company of God, not coveting things or possessions, but being open-hearted and deeply generous, always seeking to share what we have and who we are with the blessed diversity of God's beloved people, that God's own love and mercy may be known in every corner and prevail in every life. So it seems, my dear friends, that we know only too well what it means to be wealthy or rich in terms of material possessions. The question to ponder is this: what does it mean to be rich toward God? Amen.